Thank you, guys. Head to your seats, and we've got a video clip right before the message this morning. Good morning, church. Fighting this summer cold, it is just unfair to be not feeling well in this beautiful weather. And so be praying for our team. We leave Tuesday evening, basically. So we'll be gathering at the airport around 4 o'clock on Tuesday, and then we'll be coming back in waves because the Whitleys. Stephen is going as well with Grace and Micah, and he's already in Arizona, and. And then after our trip, we end up in Arizona, and Steven's taking his kids on a little vacation. I'm taking Hope, and we're meeting Danielle and Ben out in California. We get to see Lily after about 5 months or 4 months, feels like a year. And so we'll all be coming back in stages. And so in a few weeks, when most or all of us are here, we'll give you guys a few highlights from the trip. But we'll be in a border town called San Luis on the other side of Yuma, Arizona, and so excited to be working with an orphanage and some other things. And then really cool, if you guys didn't know this, Denver's a genius. You might have known that, but he's an IT genius, and we had a corporate donation of 25 laptops. The orphanage has a need for a computer lab for their boys, and so part of our mission down there is we're going to help. Like, I will hold tools, you know, like you do for somebody who knows what they're doing on a car. You're like, just tell me what to do. But part of our mission is to get them set up with a better Wi-Fi signal in their compound, and then also to start setting up this computer lab for these boys. Isn't that amazing? So we'll be going and doing, give the Lord a clap offering. This is huge. You talk about making a difference. Obviously, for them to be at an orphanage, it means they don't have parents that are taking care of them, or able to. Sometimes they know who their parents are, they just can't take care of them. And so what an opportunity to help these kids get the education to make the difference they need. They're getting the love they need, which we know that's the most important. But man, if they can get added to that some technology and be set up for success, my goodness. And we're going to be doing some village ministry, working with a vacation Bible school. It's going to be just a great, great week. So please be praying for us. I'll try to put some, if I have any consistent service, I'll put some, I'm sure the team will be hitting the church Facebook page. So keep an eye on us. Anyway, today we're going to look at the biggest hurdle, if you paid attention to the video. I have heard those few words or something similar so many times in my life of, how could I pray to a God? How could I trust a God? How could I love a God that would allow fill in the blank to happen? And if you don't have anything to fill in the blank, just wait till tonight's news. They'll give you a few things to fill in the blank with. The bad news is always on every night, 6 o'clock. And this is the biggest hurdle, I believe, that keeps people from fully believing in God. So we're going to finish our series today called I Want to Believe, But... And so these last few weeks have just been, I think, really good teaching for us as a church, because I believe most of us sitting in this room today, we've come to the place where we've chosen to trust God with our lives. We've come across these hurdles. Many of us, or most of us, have had to deal with these exact same ones. What these messages then are really for our group here, is that we've got some insight to share with the people struggling around us. Because I don't know about you, but for instance, I was down at Red, White, and Boom, and I'm cruising around, and there's some people that were well-meaning, I believe that, but people with their signs and with their little portable audio systems basically telling everybody walking by them that they were going to hell. Okay, they might be. I'm not so sure you're doing anything to help them. And so I know, as far as my life goes, that when I'm surrounded by people that are struggling with stuff, I want to be their friend, but I also want to share them Jesus. And so it's not enough to just be somebody's friend. If Jesus says we're the light, we're the salt, we've got to actually share Jesus. It's important. But this series is really about how to give somebody the information to help them cross over those hurdles. And man, that's the kind of friend I want to be to the people struggling in my life. We've been talking about the reality that many people reject God. And the Bible says many people will. He knows this. But here's the thing. I believe many people, and this is the kind of the theory we're working on these 4 weeks, how many people are rejecting Jesus based on a false ideology of God? You know? And so we've been working through those. Week one, we talked about on-demand God. Well, God's got to do what I want. And if he doesn't do what I want or what I need, then he must not be God. And so I'm going to move on, right? And so on-demand God does not exist. Week two, we talked about killjoy God. I want to believe in God, but there's too many rules. I just want to live my life. I want to try to be a good person. I'm not going to hurt anybody and let the chips fall where they may, right? How many people do we know that just are good people? They just want to get through life. They want to enjoy it. They want to be friends. They want other people to be friends to them. They just want to get through, and they think God's only going to complicate all of that. We found out that what religion complicates, Jesus makes simple with love. Killjoy God does not exist. Last week we talked about goosebump God. I loved last week's message. I want to believe in God, but I don't feel him. And we talked about that God wants to be a God of faith first, not a God of feelings. We showed how that's actually a distorted view, that the healthiest relationships, if you look at the people in your life that you are rock solid with, you can look back at all your times with those people, and you know that you didn't always maybe have the warm, fuzzy feelings with them. How about the friend that you see every 10 years, but as soon as you're together, you pick right back up like old times? You wish you saw more, but it's still a really cool friendship, right? Well, how do you go 10 years without any feelings and still have a good friendship? Because the faith is there, the trust is there. You know that as soon as you see that person, they care about you. And you can go 10 years and you can immediately start telling them about the biggest hurts in your life, the biggest celebrations in your life, the biggest questions you have, and you know immediately that they're gonna be okay with you, right? Because your relationship wasn't built on feelings. Experience of God are wonderful. Believe me, I love them. But feelings do not determine his presence. And those are the dark times when you don't feel God, that our enemy is the loudest voice in your head saying, God isn't here. And if he is here, he doesn't care, right? And so that's when we've got to dig down deep and say, my God is good. My God loves me. My God is right here with me. Today, I want to talk about what may be the most commonly embraced distorted view of God, and it's what I call heartless God. I want to believe in God, but he doesn't seem to care. How do you believe in a God that doesn't seem to care? How could there be terrorism? How could there be mass murders? How could there be racism still after all of these years? How could there be these natural disasters that take lives young and old? What God allows one region to flood while another is in drought? Those are some of the questions that drive me nuts. Like, God, send some of this water somewhere else, you know? Crazy what happened to Pickerington. The pictures are just amazing what happened the other night. How about abuse? Just what people go through on a personal level, sexual, physical, emotional. Why could this be allowed if there's a God? What about this? What about the good people that go to church and help other people and never seem to be able to get ahead? Why is God allowing this to happen? If God can do something, why doesn't he? He must be heartless, right? People come to two conclusions when they ask this question. Some of us in this room have been there before, and we might even be there a little bit today. Either there isn't a God, or if there is a God, he isn't good. Those are the two results. If people have been wrestling with these questions and they've not chosen to believe in God, it's because they've landed in one of those two places, right? There either can't really be a God, or if he is, I don't want anything to do with him, right? In many of the Psalms, David cries out to God, are you listening? Do you even care about what I'm going through? If you want to challenge your theology, and it's probably good to spend some time of your Christian life studying the book of Job, because it is the correction needed for all of the prosperity junk, all of the, if God is good, then you're just going to have this, woo, it's just roller skating through life and goosebumps and giggles the whole way through, and bring me home, Jesus. I'm just flying right there to you. And if anything bad comes your way, it's because you're just not doing it right. Right? That's not fair. The book of Job is hard to read because Job loses everything except his life. And we know of stories in the Bible of people losing their life. But he had to watch. He lost his children. He lost his house, his wealth, his business. His body became covered head to toe with boils. I've never seen a boil, don't want to see one, let alone 100 at a time on me. No thanks. I get poison ivy and I'm done for. I'm crying. He's got these friends that sound like they're trying to be encouraging, but really they're just like, Job, you really just got to be doing something wrong. I mean, all of their nice words basically boil down to that at the end of every one of their comments, is saying, you got to be doing something wrong. And then his wife, oh man, she takes the prize. She's the most encouraging wife of all time. She tells Job, it's written in there, she said, why don't you just curse God and die? Ding, 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 ding. Love you, honey. Right? Good stuff. This message could easily be preached out of Job. It could be preached from a few different lives talked about in the Bible. But I'm going to go to an interesting character today, and his name is John the Baptist. And some of you know who he is. He's actually the first cousin of Jesus. And so before Jesus was born, Mary's relative Elizabeth ends up pregnant also. And she has this kid named John. And John's a bit of a weirdo. It says that he lives out in the wilderness. It says that he's basically eating bugs, and he'd fit right in on his own reality TV show. He could do Naked and Afraid and, like, weird things I eat all day or something. And so he's hanging out there. It says he lives on locusts and honey. He's just this wild man. Basically, he's the last prophet before Jesus. And his whole message, every time he preaches, basically prepare the way. The king is coming. The one is coming. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Get ready, get baptized, get ready for the king. And then he recognizes Jesus. And as soon as Jesus shows up on the scene, he tells people, he says, it's time to stop following me. This is the one we've been waiting for. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes, right? Untie his shoes. He even gets the privilege of baptizing Jesus. How cool is that? He gets arrested while Jesus is already preaching. He gets put in prison for doing good things. He hasn't stirred up a revolt. He hasn't even really gone radically like follow Jesus or else or anything. He's just pointing everybody to the coming king and just saying, this is, be baptized, repent of your sins. That's his message. And he gets thrown into jail. How wonderful, right? Well, let me think. I've been thrown into jail. Let's see. I got thrown into jail for Jesus. Jesus is he's my first cousin. We basically hung out together since we were babies. I'm going to be okay, right? Jesus is going to take care of me. Well, it says we're going to read in Matthew 11, verses 2 through 6. It says that John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all of the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" I think that question is just amazing. John knows who Jesus is, and I believe he really does know he's the Messiah. But I think he also is wondering why he's sitting in prison. Verse 4, Jesus told them, "Go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor." And in verse 6 is interesting. It says in the New Living, it says, "God blesses those who do not fall away because of me." Depending on what translation you have, I want to read to you the New King James Version. It says, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And then it says, Jesus begins to address the crowd. What's the point here? Jesus has just told John, "Don't be offended by me." Those few verses right there are Jesus talking to John's disciples to take this information back to John. Tell John that I'm doing these miracles, and oh, by the way, don't be offended by what I do and what I don't do. Is that amazing? That wasn't to the crowd. It was to John's disciples to send back. God blesses those who don't fall away because of me. The Bible is God's living word. I've read these verses many times, and I didn't realize that Jesus was telling John not to be offended. As a Christian, it's very easy to be offended by what God does and doesn't do. Why? Because at this point in my life, I've seen God heal. I've seen it. I've felt it. I was in excruciating back pain at a prayer meeting, actually that was meeting at the other end of this building, one time with a guest speaker. Had hands laid on me. I felt a warmth go top to bottom through my spine, and I felt better afterwards. Honest to goodness. And I've seen it. I've seen it 100 times. And yet I've laid hands on somebody, and I've been sick these last 9 days. My God, just take this a crummy little cold. I'm trying to get ready for a mission trip. I'm trying to get ready to preach on Sunday. Just come on now. Help a brother out. See how easy it is to be offended by God? It's actually easier when you begin to trust him with your life. Because God, why? This is dumb. This is so easy for you. Right? Maybe it's just me. I don't know. He's seen miracles for strangers. Jesus made water into wine at a wedding. And he's going to leave me in prison? Come on. John didn't just get left in prison. Well, he leaves, but he leaves in two pieces. If you don't know the whole story, his head goes out one door and his body goes out the other. It's in there. Jesus, I'm serious. Jesus had the power to rescue John, right? The Bible's full of stories. We read one a couple weeks ago about the gate or the jail all being opened up and Paul was inside, right? First cousin baptized him? Come on now. Help John out. Jesus told John what he wants us to know today. Don't be offended by what I do and don't do. God is asking for the most simple, yet the most difficult. Trust me. Oh, man. Well, picture this. I love movies. You don't have to picture that. That's just real life. I've come across a couple people that are, there's this group of people or some people like this where they try to get on movie sets as extras. There's a guy who lives around the corner, and he's tried a few times different movies in Ohio. And, you know, you go do this group cast. That's kind of cool, but there's no way I'm going to go sit somewhere for a week just to sit in the back of a movie for free, unless it's Star Wars. And they haven't called me yet. But imagine this. Imagine you're an extra. Picture a scene with a group of people. Almost every time in a movie, that group of people is there on purpose, right? They're just milling around, acting, try to act normal. What would it be like? I don't think it's ever happened for an extra to be out there on the movie set. Oh, cut. You know what would be really good there, James Cameron? You know what would be really good there? He's a director. Francis Ford Coppola. There you go. Let's dig deep. I really think that if you would change this part, it would just be so much better for me. Okay, that's all. What? First of all, you'd be done, right? Security, your movie career would be over. Here's the problem. And this is so tough, and I think we do this, I think we try to balance this out with our kids too. Sometimes we set our children up for trouble because we've made them the center of our world. Oh, you're so special. You're the best. You poop rainbows. Oh, you're just so cute. Oh, you're the handsomest, smartest. Thanks, Mom. She still does this to me. If I need it, I just call and she'll tell me. As soon as you walk out the door into that world, it's just a big bunch of shut up, right? You're not half as smart as you think you are. There's always somebody better looking. If you just set your kid up to be this, it doesn't translate. So here's what we have to be careful of, even in our faith. Jesus died for you. It's 100% fact. He died for me. He loves you. He loves me. He has an individual plan and purpose for each of you, and I believe it. I'd be done preaching if I didn't believe it. But at the very same time, if we can't also see ourselves as one of the extras, we're going to get this thing wrong. God cares about us out there. He has a plan in that moment. And there might be times, there's going to be some storylines where you might have a bigger role to play. But if we ever just stay locked in where we're the main character, or we humbly say, oh, I'll be a supporting cast member, you know. Of course, Jesus, you get the big trailer, you know. I get the, you know. We're fooling ourselves, right? So there, just as with our children, we've got to kind of, you're part of a family, first of all. You're not the most important thing on the planet, you know. And so we do them a favor by teaching them that they're a part of something, that they're not the center of something. Does that, you see the difference there? So our faith is we get to be a part of something. There is no way to answer all of our questions today. The point of this message is to point you to the one who one day will. We have two big thoughts about this message, about what when God doesn't seem fair. Number one, God will find purpose in your pain. He isn't just going to waste you and your life. You're not expendable. You're expendable in the sense that you're one more piece of the story. And he's going to, if you'll allow him, he'll use you however he chooses to. Expendable that way, yes, but never without value. So God has a purpose in your pain. Somebody lets you down, you lose somebody important, somebody takes advantage of you, life doesn't go the way you want. This is not the way I wanted to spend 9 days of my summer. I need to actually make myself rest. I'm tired of laying on the couch. I don't want to feel this way anymore, right? And I still don't know what God's using me through this yet. So, but how about a flat tire just on the way to an interview for a new job? God, I didn't need this. You know, cancer, somebody you care about passing away, God can put purpose in there. 1 Peter 1:6-7 says this, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while." This is 1 Peter 1:6-7. "These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world." Here's the thing. When your guy wins, just like if you're unsure about your team before a big game, it's one thing to be willing to wear the jersey after they win. It's another thing to be wearing the jersey before the game, right? Especially if you know you might not be on the winning side here. Browns fans, you know what I'm talking about. God bless him. What this is saying is that how cool to be standing with Jesus when he wins. We made it. We've walked the walk. We finished strong. And then the victory comes. Oh my goodness, what a day that will be, right? Wow. Here's the thing. Truly glad. God is not a sadist. He's not. This touches on that difference between joy versus happiness. God's not asking you to be happy or to even ask for pain. No, 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 no. He's not asking you to enjoy it. Nope. He's not cruel. What he's asking you is that your joy is in something deeper below what you're going through in real time on the surface. That's what he's asking. Because our joy is made complete in Christ, and that can't be taken away from us. Regardless of the number of boils that could come across my skin, regardless of whatever physical thing, including people I love, could be taken away from me. Jesus can't. Right? And so that's where our joy is. We're not talking about grins and giggles. We're talking about where your peace is, where your real source of life is. Right? That's important. God doesn't always cause the pain, but God can always use it. If there's ever a time when we are seemingly justified to be selfish, it is when we are in pain. Danielle will confirm this, that I am a baby when I'm sick. I don't fuss about hardly anything any other time. And I'm usually taking care of people. It's just what I like to do. But man, somebody better be taking care of me when I don't feel good. Here's the thing. On a plane, they'll say to grab your oxygen mask first. There is a truth to that. If you get down, if something's affecting you, it has been perfectly okay for me to rest every minute possible this week. I could have found other good things to do, right? I walked away from those because I knew that I needed to get as much rest as possible. So, of course, if you're dealing with pain, you lose somebody, you're facing a disease, deal with it. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about ignoring what you're going through, pretending it doesn't exist for other people. No, no, no. We're talking about grabbing your oxygen mask first. That's fine. But we still have to look beyond ourselves if possible. Going to Mexico this week reminded me of this story. This is probably my sixth time going to Mexico for a mission trip, I think. One of the times was down to a place called Puerto Escondido, way south of even Acapulco, down in the south coast of Mexico, with a team from two churches. Our ministry was this play that we did to music, but also spoken word. The whole thing was scripted and recorded, and we just had to act it out. So it was all in Spanish, and it basically was a real vivid way of telling the gospel. And so we would go, and we would set up the towns in Mexico are so cool. All of them still have a town square. And so in the middle of every town is a flat area that's in the center of town. And they will do their public addresses or whatever else. It's right there. And so we would go and we would set up shop, we'd set up our little portable PA system, and then we would go out in the crowd and we'd say drama in 5 minutes, you know, drama in a half hour, whatever. We'd get our crowd of people. We were connected with the local church that was there, and so there'd be local pastors there. And we watched hundreds of people say yes to Jesus during that week. And we did that. I did that a couple of times. Fantastic way to just, and that was all we did every day. And so we were getting ready to go. I started feeling real sick, and it went through our group. And kind of like a two-day flu is kind of what it ended up, you know, being like with all of the trimmings. Well, I'll just leave it at that. We're getting ready to go to San Cristobal, which is as pretty as it sounds. It's a town up in the mountains, and it has this temperature, because it's up at 7,000 feet, it has like this in the 70s every day. And I just knew I wanted to see it, but I was also in the performance, but it was up in the mountains. The pastor leading the trip said, Adam, you probably need to stay home, right? You probably need to stay back and rest. Like, man, I don't want to miss this. I'm going to feel like garbage either way. Mountain roads in Mexico on a bus. Oh, I'm like green, you know, flopping around and just miserable. And I remember, I don't know if I ever said this outside out loud or just in my mind, I thought, if I'm going to be miserable, somebody's getting saved. Like, I'm going to go through this. God, just do something, you know, make it worth it. Right? And we watched, I mean, we watched there again, dozens of people say yes to Jesus. I was a part of it, right? They would have been fine without me, but I wanted to be a part of what God was doing. And so we do need to take care of ourselves, but sometimes we need to look beyond ourselves as soon as it's possible. If you are willing to allow God to be God in the middle of something you don't understand, amazing things happen. It's that's where you really begin to trust him. You will feel closer than ever to him, which leads to thought number two. So first one is God will find purpose in your pain. Number two, and this is even more important, God is present in your pain. Psalm 46:1 says this: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. See, we want God to give us what we want, and even what we think we need. I don't just want a fast car. I really try to ask him for things I really need. God, I need to be better right now. You know, that seems reasonable to me. God wants to show us what we need. The Apostle Paul, we won't go into the beginning of this, but it says he references a thorn. In his side. Nobody knows. Basically, something bothered him consistently. It seems like over years or over all of his life. Something bothered him. We don't know if it's a medical ailment. Who knows? He prays to God three times mentioned in the scripture. I got to think it was even more than that. Here's the thing. And we got to get this today. God showed me this. God is okay with why. He is absolutely okay with you asking him why. On anything. He's not afraid of it. You might get an answer. You might not. You might get an answer you don't like. Regardless, he's not afraid of why. But at some point, so all of us have asked God why, right? I'm not the only one. It's okay to ask why, but at some point, you have to choose a direction. So let's picture yourself going down Y Highway. Why, I don't know. No, Y Highway. It comes to a T in the road. You can only go left or right. your choices are of offense or trust. You can ask why, but at some point, you have to choose between be either offended or trust. Do you guys see that? So let's say I'm going through something that I don't understand what I'm going through. It's okay to stay in that place of, God, I just don't know. But that's going to it's going to turn into one or the other. And guess what it defaults to? It's not going to automatically default to trust. Okay? The better the relationship, the closer relationship it does. Sure it does. If I don't understand why Danielle doesn't do something, my first thought isn't because she hates me. I usually got to go through a few things before I get to that one. Why? Because we have a history of her taking pretty good care of me, right? So I'm going to default to trust. I should. She's earned it. God's earned it at my point in this life. But if you're still getting to know God, if you're still learning to trust him, you're not going to default to trust. So it's okay to ask why, but at some point, you're going to choose between being offended by him or trusting him. That's what I'm getting at. One way takes you closer to him. Guess which one? The other one takes you away from him. So if you've ever been at a place where your life, in your life, and you might not even realize you've gotten there, but you've gotten cold with God, you might have stopped somewhere along the way and chosen to be offended by him. God, I don't know why you took that person from my life. God, I don't know why I didn't get that promotion. God, I don't know why. God, I don't know why. And you're really not asking why anymore. You're really saying, God, I'm really mad that you didn't do it the other way. Does that make sense? You've landed at a fence, and that offense steers you away from God, where trust, the other way is this. God, I should have gotten that promotion. He's a jerk. He's lazy. I've outworked him 10 times every day that we've ever worked together. Everybody says they see it. What? God, you must need him in that role for something. God, you must need me to still be here for some reason. God, you must have something else for me. Do you hear the difference? That's trust, right? You got to pick. You're going to pick one of those. Paul chose trust. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God, would you heal me? Sometimes he does. God, would you change my circumstances? Sometimes he does. God, would you fix this problem? Sometimes he does. God, would you take this pain away from me? That's what Paul asked him. God said no. Man. But then he tells Paul these beautiful words, my grace is sufficient. And we want grace to mean him doing what we want him to do. God, that's really good grace. Right? This is kind of crappy grace, you know. I want that really good grace where you do, you know, where you do what I want. See how all these different topics go together? I'm sorry I say things that just come to my mind sometimes without a filter, but he's saying it's actually a good thing that if you remain weak, because then my strength is perfected in your weakness. So what is grace? What is grace? Well, it's forgiveness of our sins, but it's so much more. Is it him healing me? Oh, absolutely. Grace is this umbrella that just says I'm in God's hands and I'm okay with whatever happens to me because God's over me. That's what grace really is. It's not any one thing he does. It's everything that he is. My kids live in grace because I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to whoop their butts, but I'm going to feed them. I'm going to take them to school. I'm going to do, they live under grace. They don't have to pay the bills. They don't have to worry about the mortgage. They don't have to check the sump pump when we're getting 10 inches of rain in 2 hours. Right? They live under grace. I'm taking care of them. And the Bible says, if I know how to, and I'm just a common man, how much more does the creator of the heaven and earth, who set, like there's more than one earth, sorry about that, set the planets in perfect motion that everything balances off to each other, right? Paul is looking back on his thorn as actually a good thing. Many people ask, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? I want to believe in God, but I can't believe in a heartless God. Here's the good news today. He loves you regardless of your circumstances. God has a purpose in your pain, and God is present in your pain. I wanted to read, it's more than a few verses, but I think this will speak to our hearts this morning, if that's okay. Job consistently went back to God with why. He really wanted to make sure that he wasn't doing anything wrong, because that was the theological understanding of the day, was I must be doing something wrong for all of these things to happen. But then he got offended by God. God, I've really done this as best as I know how, and you really don't seem to have a good reason for doing this to me. Big words, right? But have you said them? I've said them. Listen to Job 38. Just let these words speak over you. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you. If God ever tells you that, you better sit down, okay? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? Who supports its foundations and who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb, and as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness? For I locked it behind barred gates. I said, this far and no farther will you come. Here your proud waves must stop. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness? As the light approaches, the earth takes shape like clay pressed beneath a seal. It is robed in brilliant colors. The light disturbs the wicked and stops the arm that is raised in violence. Have you explored the springs from which the seas come? Have you explored their depths? Do you know where the gates of death are located? Have you seen the gates of utter gloom? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it if you know. Where does light come from and where does darkness go? Can you take each to its home? Do you know how to get there? But of course you know all this, for you were born before it was all created, and you are so very experienced. This is God talking to Job. Have you visited the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of hail? I have reserved them as weapons for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. Where is the path to the source of light? Where is the home of the east wind? It's actually about four chapters in God's response to Job there. I actually don't hear meanness in God's voice in those verses. I don't. What I hear is a good father saying it's okay to ask why. But at some point, would you please choose to trust me and not be offended by what I do and what I don't do? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. God, there are so many things that we can't get to heaven quick enough to know the answers to, God. Things that hurt us, things that we don't even want to think about, things in this world that they seem like we'd be better off without them, and we don't understand why you don't do anything. God, would we choose today in this moment to trust you, regardless of what anybody else tells us? And God, we thank you that you do command the sun to rise each day. And God, we thank you that you choose to love us each day. And God, we thank you that you have a purpose in each of our lives. And God, we thank you that you're always present in the pain. If you've never trusted Jesus, if you've never truly chosen to trust Jesus with your life, would you raise your hand? We want to pray with you this morning. It's the very reason why we exist. Then would we stand and sing this morning, this closing song? I know we've gone a little long.